And it has been quite a while. Quite a while indeed. It's a privilege to be here, and I do say that honestly. I've been a great fan of your pastors for many years, and the older I get, the more impressed I am with those who have served over the long haul, who haven't given up, and Pastor Jeff is one of them, and I'm sure that you appreciate him and his wife for the faithful service that they have given you and this city over so many years. Can I just apologise for my wife not being here this morning? Months ago, she made an arrangement to sit in for somebody else who is away on holidays at the moment, and so she felt she had to keep that commitment, otherwise she'd be here with me. So that's my excuses and apologies out of the way, but seriously, I'm just so pleased to be here this morning, and looking forward to being able to share with you some of the things that I have learned along the way, and I believe that as we share this morning, there'll be something in it for you if you listen carefully, but you've got to listen carefully, all right? Is that all right? By the way, I've never been in a church that has had so much trouble getting everybody to sit down after greeting time. I have never, in all my years, and I've traveled the world, been to many churches. Did anybody hear the pastor asking you to sit? Or are you just downright rude? I thought that was fantastic. It just tells us something about the church and the level of fellowship that you've all got. Now, I want to talk about something this morning that is very simple. It's not complex. In fact, I feel a little bit intimidated speaking here because I know your pastor is a bit of a theologian. I am not, but along the way I've learned a few things. And recently, people have asked me to talk more about what I've learned along the way rather than, you know, to rehash some of my old talks, as we're all tempted to do. And so I've been doing that. So I want to talk about something that is really simple, but it's so simple it's profound. And if you catch it, well, I believe you'll learn something that will be very useful to you. Now, if we want to become authentic disciples of Jesus, not just pretend ones, and there's lots of pretend ones around, I think you'd agree with that, then there's some life-changing habits that will make us like him. You know, my study of Scripture over the years has alerted me to several of these habits, and I've been talking about these habits over recent months. Habits like blessing others. You know, if you bless others, the first thing you're going to learn to do is lay down your own life. Habits like eating with others. Can you believe I gave a whole talk on just eating with others? When you eat with others, there's a dynamic that kicks in. And it's a dynamic that doesn't happen really anywhere else. And we begin to share our lives with each other, and genuine, authentic community begins to take place. And we begin to care about other people at a level that we don't otherwise. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Wow, that'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? What would have happened if I had to listen to the Holy Spirit more closely earlier in my life? I think I could have kicked a few more goals. That's what I think. And if that's a habit that we could really get into, it would change your life. But this morning, I want to really focus on the habit of learning. Learning. You know, I want to talk about this because it's a lifetime habit that will make us become more like Jesus and make a huge difference in this sorry old world. Like most of you, some of my earliest learnings took place at school, and I can still remember some of them. I actually can remember some of them. You know, my first day at school, Miss Gleason began to teach us the alphabet, and she taught me that A is like an apple, and A says A, and B is like a bat and ball, and B says, bleh. Some of you remember. C is like a cake with a piece taken out. And C says, and so on and so forth, all the way through the alphabet. In fact, she did it so well that I still remember the alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, and X, Y, Z. Isn't that good? Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Then one day she did a remarkable thing. She did this. She put A. No, she didn't. She put C, A, and T on the board, and we all looked at it. And she said, say, k, a, t. And we all said, k, a, t. She said, now say it faster. Cat. Cat. And I was reading. And I had learned to read. And that became a lifetime habit. And I'm still reading to this day. The things we learned at school are our earliest learning experiences. History was my favourite subject. I loved history. 1813. What happened in 1813 that changed the landscape of Australian history? Anybody? Come on, class. Three men, Blackstone, Wentworth and Lawson, crossed the Blue Mountains and opened up the Western Plains. Something really remarkable happened in 1890 at Centerfield, just up the road from us. Anybody know what happened up there? Federation. Henry Parkes, the father of Federation, gave a great speech. It went something like this: a continent for a nation for a continent. And he went around the country preaching federation, and in 1901 it all came about. Fantastic stuff. I wonder how many of you know how many convicts were on the first fleet? 778. Who was the, who's credited with being the originating the soul of our nation? Who gave it a soul? No? No? It was a fellow called General Monash. 1 year, he was at Anzac. 1 year after Anzac, he took the troops who were in England through the streets of London. He marched them through the streets against the orders of higher command. He said, we will remember Anzac. And of course it stuck. And so it comes, I loved history. I loved history. One day though, something terrible happened. My teacher wrote up on the board one day, if A plus B equals C, what is A worth? And right at that moment I said, who gives a rip? I remember she said something like, if you take A away from both sides and subtract it or something, you get C, and that tells you something else. But who gives a rip about that sort of stuff? Does anybody? There's one in every room. There's one in every room. But history was my favourite subject, and I mean, that really changed things for me, I've got to tell you. But whether you like school or not, you've got to learn. It's a life-changing habit. Jesus expects his followers to learn, and you cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless you learn. Amazing. I've never used one of these before. In this high-tech age, I've never used one before. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, this is Jesus speaking, remember. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know, the Greek word for teach here is the word didasko, which essentially means learn. So there you have it, straight from Jesus. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless you are a learner. You know, I believe that life is a journey of learning. It begins and it ends, but along the way we learn. But how do we learn? And I've made four observations out of my own life of how I learn. I'm sure there's a bunch of other ways that we can learn, but these are the key ways that I believe I've learned over my life. First of all, by observation. You know, like a baby will observe other babies who are just, you know, a couple of steps ahead of them, up on their feet, and they want to do it too. I've also learned from others. There have been lots of people in my life who have contributed to my learning experience. I've learned by observation. I've learned by others, by experiences, by life experiences. You know, we have so many experiences in life. You can learn from them. And ultimately, I've learned from the Word of God. And so I want to talk about those four learning experiences this morning. And I believe that there'll be something here for you that will encourage you and help you as well. First of all, we learn by observation. Jesus said, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. See, Jesus is saying to his disciples, observe the fig tree. Watch it. Watch the fig tree. You'll learn something by watching it. You know, I've already mentioned how little children learn to walk by observing other very small children. I was at someone's house just a couple of weeks ago, and we did a baby dedication at their home. And I watched this little one-year-old guy. He's crawling along the floor, and there were a bunch of other little kids there as well, but they were up on their feet. And he gets to the door, and he's watching them. And literally, you could see him sort of trying to launch himself and get up. And then before my eyes, he grabbed the doorpost. He started to pull himself up on this doorpost. He never took that first step, but you could see the wheels turning. And he's watching this. And he thinks, that would be real cool to be able to do what those kids are doing. And I'll bet by now he is walking. No doubt about it. You know, I can remember the moment when I first realized that I was learning something by observation. I really can. I've thought about this. When I sat down some months ago to put this talk together originally, I began to just try and get back down the corridors of time and actually remember the first conscious learning that I received by observation. I was blessed by a very large extended family. They were all Germans, so you can imagine that was a lot of fun. Most Sundays when I was small, everyone would come to my grandmother's home, which was on the Redcliffe Peninsula. We lived down there as well. And most of my cousins all came from Brisbane and various suburbs. But most Sundays after church, we'd end up at my grandmother's, grandfather's home at Redcliffe, right on the beach, at Sutton's Beach. And we'd have lunch together, and then sometimes we'd sort of stay into the evening. That didn't happen every week, but often we'd stay into the evening. I loved the evenings because, well, everyone would get around the piano and just sing their heads off. They were amazing times that have stuck in my memory, and I've never forgotten them. On one of those occasions, I'm sitting in the lounge room, and we're having a sing-along around the piano. I was actually propped up in a corner beside a writing desk, and I remember just looking around the writing desk, watching what was going on. I reckon I was 7 or 8 years old, just a few years after World War II. My dad and all my uncles had seen active service, and the songs of the war years were still very popular. Songs like Kiss Me Goodnight, Sergeant Major, It's a Long Road to Tipperary, and Lily Marlene, and they'd sing these songs, they'd sing their heads off with great gusto and enthusiasm. And they'd sing other popular songs of the day as well, songs like Mockingbird Hill, Beautiful, Beautiful Brown Eyes. Now, songs that are unheard of today, but which are still embedded in my memory. And they'd sing these songs with this incredible passion. In fact, I can remember the family that lived next door. They were a Greek family called Konomos. And the Konomoses would come up to the fence, literally like this, and you'd see their heads over the fence, and they'd just stand there while we're having our sing-along, having a listen to us. They became very good friends of ours as time went by. But we'd be singing with this great passion and gusto, and then suddenly, without missing a beat, they'd just slip into the hymns of the church. And they'd sing Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, Amazing Grace, and just, it seemed to me, hundreds of other hymns as well. And as I sat there on this occasion, I distinctly remember thinking, it's okay to sing war songs and hymns at the same time. You see, I was learning by observation that faith is not a lot of rules and regulations, that our faith should be natural and joyous and just a part of life. You know, a little bit like it says in Deuteronomy, you know, teach your children as you walk along the road, as you sit down, as you eat at the table. You know, as you're doing life, just drag your faith into it. And as these uncles and aunts and grandparents, my parents, were just doing life and singing these old war songs, they were also glorifying God. And I just made this connection in my head that my faith could be very natural. Of course, it wasn't quite as developed in my thinking at that point, but I remember the impression that that had on me, and it was quite distinct. You know, someone took a picture of me peering around their writing desk, and if you believe that that's a true picture, then you got a lot to learn. But I was very big for my age. That is the actual writing desk, by the way. We have inherited it, but I was a little younger, I must confess. We also learn from others. Abraham Lincoln said, every man is my superior that I may learn from him. Sir Isaac Newton said, if I've been privileged to see further than others, it's because I stood on the shoulders of giants. And Thaddeus said, everyone, however wise, needs the advice of a sagacious friend in the affairs of life. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You see, Jesus is saying, get connected with me and you'll learn something. Get connected with me and you will learn. Jesus was saying, you can learn from me. You know, the original 12 learned from him. Martin Luther learned from him. Billy Graham learned from him. Your pastor and his wife learned from him. We can learn from Jesus if we're connected to him. You know, my dad was a great home mechanic, and we'd spend many hours lying under his brand new FJ Holding, fixing things just in case they needed to be fixed. Seriously, I can remember lying under that car with him, and he'd say, well, that's the sump plug. And we put the spanner on it, and yep, it's okay. And there's the kingpins, there's the brake cable. You know, by the time I was 10 years of age, I could grease and oil change and change a tyre on that FJ. Of course, with his supervision, but I knew how to do it. And would you believe, many, many years later, I bought myself an FJ and restored it, and I've still got it to this day, and I can still change the oil and change the tyres. I can still do it. I can still grease it. But, you know, my father taught me how to persevere. He had the patience of Job, which really annoyed us a lot. But he wouldn't give up on anything, not a thing. I can remember him working for hours to get a miss out of the engine of one of the various Holdens that he owned over the years, you know, stripping down the distributor, taking it to pieces carefully, putting it back together, examining every piece, examining the points, making sure everything was in order, pulling the carburetor down, checking the seals, the gaskets, the needle, everything, removing spark plugs, checking the gap. He would stick at it until he got that miss out of it. He would not give up until he found the fault. He'd stick at a thing until the end result was job finished. You know, if I've had any success in life, I believe one of the reasons is because my dad taught me the value of sticking at something until the job was finished. It was with real surprise that I learned many years later that on the Mutzelberg coat of arms, the motto at the bottom, which is in German, means endure to the end. I just thought that was kind of cool. Now, my mother was very creative. She would want to do things in our local church that was so innovative at the time. I can remember one of the pastors we had in that local church, he would cringe when he saw my mother coming because he knew she'd have another new idea that they could try. And she would take me to Brisbane to see the latest stage show and hear the great performers of the day. When I was just 6 years old, she took me to Her Majesty's Theatre in Queen Street, Brisbane, to see Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And that had a lifelong impact on me. A love of the theatre. I still go to the theatre at every opportunity I can. I just loved it. I was only six at the time. And she was the first to teach me that the creative gifting was of great value in making the local church relevant. Now, many years later, and I believe it was a direct result of this learning from my mother, many years later, I started a theatre company at Christian Life Centre in Brisbane called Harvest Rain. That theatre company still exists today, and we saw thousands of people who would normally not come to church come and see performances, and we saw numbers of them come to faith in Christ. Mum and Dad taught my sisters and I to read the Bible, and every night we'd sit around the table at the end of our evening meal, we'd read the Bible and we would pray together. Great learnings from my parents. Trevor Chandler, who you guys know really well and who loved this church, by the way, was one of my mentors. And I learned to love local church from him. Now, Trevor and Sylvia Chandler took Mandy and I to China in 1982. Came into my office one day. I was already on staff. And he wanted me to take over the mission arm of the church. He said, "But Philip, I don't hear in your language a great love for the local church. I think I need to help you with that. So we're going to take you to China and see the local church in action." Well, I can say seriously that that was a life-changing experience for us. 1982 was just after the Cultural Revolution had kind of died away, but things were still very tight in China. They were still running around in Mao suits and the likes. But on this particular Sunday morning, they took us to a church in the city of Shanghai. We had to go with a guide because in those days it was very tightly controlled. And this guide kept saying to us, "Why do you want to go to church? Only old people go to churches and there's only a few there." Well, we arrived at this church and it was a church that probably should have only seated about 200, but I reckon there were 1,000 people in there. And there were young people and old people. And I still to this day remember the moment as they were singing Blessed Assurance in Chinese when I got this revelation of the church, the local church, and how vibrant it was and how magnificent it was and how life-changing it could be and how it could transcend times and oceans. So powerful is the local church. I learnt that because somebody wanted to input something into my life. Kevin Connor, was another one of my mentors. He taught me how to study the Word of God. Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, where Bill Hybels comes from, was one of my mentors. Several wonderful people from that church taught me that lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God more than anything else, and that they should also matter to us. And as a result of that, it affected the way that I led our church from that time on. We learn from people. Now, parents sitting here, grandparents, now, what are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your grandchildren? Who are you allowing to influence your children and your teenagers? Should think about that, because it makes a difference. We learn from experience. In Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." King David is saying, stuff happens in life. Stuff happens. We all know that, don't we? You know, you can learn from those experiences, even if they are hard experiences. You know, life is this constant mix of good and bad. Have you noticed that? You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I love that chapter because it always brings me back to earth when I'm just getting a little bit lost and out of touch with the reality. You know, a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time to dance, and a time not to dance, and so on. You know, life is this just incredible mix of up and down experiences that we can learn from. Jesus said, "I've come to give you abundant life." Hallelujah. Love that, Jesus. Abundant life, a life overflowing. But Jesus also said, "In this life you will have trouble." Well, hallelujah. This mix of experiences in life. And we can learn from them, whether good or bad. About 4 years into my term as a senior pastor at Catalyst Church, I had a major relational breakdown with a very close personal friend that almost totally wrecked me. I was so angry with him. I was so angry with him, I could have killed him. They were very dark days. And I was just a hair's breadth from resigning the ministry and going back into the army where it was legal to kill people. I told you, they were very dark days for me. But I learned from that experience. I learned that God didn't judge me for my failure. It amazed me. I felt like, you know, I had disqualified myself from serving. But the Spirit of God spoke to me, came back to me and said, "It's okay. I don't judge you." I learned that I had to listen more to the counsel of others and that I wasn't always right. That was a real light bulb moment for me. I learned that despite my part in the relational failure, God still believed in me. And the next 20 years of leading the church were the best of years. They were great years. In December 2013, while taking a group of pastors to the USA for a week of mentoring, I caught North American flu, which is better known as swine flu. And this virus got into my body. It affected my brain. Some of you think and say, "That's what's wrong with him." Right? But I got over that, but the virus also got into my heart, which wasn't so good. And I had a couple of very difficult years. I wasn't able to continue in my former role as president of the Acts 2 Alliance. But I've learned so much from this experience. And rather than feel a sense of lost opportunity because of that illness, I am today enjoying the happiest days of my life, and I'm sincerely grateful for the experience. And I have found that I can still serve God, but at a different tempo. Why don't you just take a minute before I go on and just tell the person you're sitting with something that you've learned from life experience. Everybody's learned something. Just talk about that for just a moment. But when I say stop, unlike what happened earlier, you stop. Okay, stop. You're not doing much better for me. Then the last method of learning that I can really identify, we learn from the Word of God. We learn from the Word of God. You know, if you forget everything else that I've said thus far, remember this. Now, Deuteronomy 5 verse 1 says, Moses summoned all Israel and said, Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn from them and be sure to follow them. Moses is saying, You want quality of life? Well then, learn from the words of God. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 it says, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul's saying here that every true disciple of Jesus will be equipped by learning from the Word of God to live a God-honoring life filled with works of good service that will make a difference in our world. You know, most every time I speak, I'll find a way of saying this one thing. You can be sure I'll say it somewhere. I always find a way to slip it in. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. You know, I am so thankful for what I've learned from my parents and what I've learned from others and what I've learned from life experience. But truly, nothing compares with what I've learned from this book. By far the most profound learnings that I've received in life, I've received from this book. And can I just say to you, this is something that you've probably heard said in this church many times. This is not just a book filled with the words of God. This is a supernatural living book. This is the Word of God. It's living, it's vital. It's as sharp as a two-edged sword. And when we read this book, life flows from it into our souls and changes us. Nothing else can change us like reading the Word of God. Nothing else. You know, I've seen over the years many Christians talk about what has helped to change their lives. But, you know, by far and away, the most significant thing has been the Word of God. You know, prayer changes us. Deliverance changes us. You know, all kinds of ministries changes us. But I'm telling you, church, nothing will change you like the Word of God will change you. We must exercise the spiritual discipline of regular Bible reading. We must do this. You know, in the very first Bible that I ever received, my father wrote these words on the inside cover. You've probably seen them before. He said, Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. He wrote those, and that had a profound effect on me. And from the age of 8, I started to read the Bible on a regular basis. And I'm not saying it at 8 years of age, I read it every day. But I was reading it regularly. until it became a life habit where I did read it every day. And I don't say that to brag or to say that I'm better than anyone else. Probably I'm saying it because I need it more than anybody else. You must read your Bible if you want to have a quality of life. It's life to you. You know, just about every single day, I didn't miss a single day in 2017, this past year. I begin my day with a cup of coffee and my Bible and my journal and a pen. It's just become a habit of my life. I never miss it. Jeremiah says, "When your words came, I ate them, and they were joy and my heart's delight." This is a picture of what I have for breakfast every morning. Food for the soul. I read the Bible every single day of my life, and every single day I learn something new. Last year, we travelled a lot. We'll be travelling a lot this year. In fact, in just a few weeks' time, we head off for 6 weeks in Europe, cruising around England and Ireland, going to Germany, Hungary. Anybody jealous? Good. Your turn will come. Your turn will come. But last year we travelled all through America and Canada and right up into the wild, and we still didn't miss a day where we were able to read and just sit in the Word. And I can't say just how incredibly important this is. Just this morning, I was reading out of John chapter 11, I think it's verse 25, and I journaled on verse 25, and it's where Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," and goes on to ask Martha, "Do you believe this?" And I call my journal entry this morning, "Martha and I believe this." And I just wrote about the impact of believing that Jesus really is resurrection life to us, the impact that that's had on me, and why it's so important to believe this, and the difference. And that was just this morning's reading. You know, you might say, "Well, haven't you ever read that before?" The thing is, and this is why I believe it's a supernatural book, we read it day after day, year after year. You read the same verses, and every time I read them, there's something fresh. Something alive comes out of it. How come I never saw that before? How come it never impacted me like that before? Isn't that right? Pastor says it's right, so it's definitely right. But it is right. You know, I'm doing a Bible reading program recommended at Catalyst Church. It's an app on our phone which makes it easy for when you're travelling. And so we do that very successfully. And I notice on the back of your newsletter, you've got your daily Bible reading program. Now, can I encourage you to really get into that if you're not doing it? There's a couple of levels there. Everybody can do this. And one of the really great things, neat things about it is if we're all reading together in a local church, when we get together, I mean, I hear it around Catalyst all the time. "So what do you get today from the Word?" It's just about the first thing that comes in a greeting. Gives us a capacity to be able to share at a spiritual level in a very natural kind of way. And I think that that's only good. Now, we learn from the Word, and we learn from Jesus in the Gospels. This is something that you might know. The expression "to learn Christ" was a common expression amongst the early disciples of Jesus, but it's not one that we use these days. I've never heard anybody say, we need to learn Christ. In the earliest centuries of the church, when conversions occurred, people had to go through this process of unlearning the pagan gods and learning Jesus. And that's where that phrase came from. And they would actually greet new believers with, "Are you learning Jesus?" And I thought to myself, you know, I think a lot of us need to learn Jesus. We need to relearn Jesus. It meant entering a period of intensive study about the person, the work of Jesus, and we would only gain if we committed ourselves in 2018 to an intensive study of the Gospel so that we could learn Christ. You know, some years ago, and many of you remember this, it was really fashionable for Christians to regularly ask the question, what would Jesus do? Before you did anything, what would Jesus do? And we'd ask that question when confronted with a life choice or a major decision. Now, this is a pretty dark world that we live in, and people are fishing for answers. I've had quite a lot of dealings with high levels of federal government in recent months, and I can tell you they are fishing for answers. They do not have the answers. Educationists don't have the answers. Philosophers don't have the answers. Nobody out there has the answers. And the media definitely doesn't have the answers, despite their self-inflated opinion of their own importance. We have answers, church. We have the answers. And unless we do what Jesus would do or say in any given situation, we don't really have much to say. So we really need to know what Jesus would say, or what Jesus would do. More than ever, we need to know this. You know, we can read about Jesus by those who knew him best, and they are the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Basically biographies about Jesus. Alan Hirsch, you may have heard of him, a Christian writer, wrote a book called Re-Jesus. It's a great read, and it's not really hard to find at Koorong if you're interested. But his contention is that disciples of Jesus need to re-Jesus themselves. And that's to say, we need to get immersed in the Gospels, or put another way, marinated in the Gospels. You know, we can never emulate Christ to the point of dying for others. But we can learn to die to ourselves and serve sacrificially for the glory of God. But we can only do this if we've learned what Jesus would do or say. I encourage you to keep reading the Bible daily in the manner that you've been doing, but here's a challenge for you, and this is a challenge. Add a chunk of time, at least once a week, to reading through the Gospels and thinking about what you learn, thinking about what Jesus did, what Jesus said in certain situations, so that you can apply them to the situations that you find yourself in. Just a chunk of time. Every week somebody's saying, well, how on earth am I going to do that? My life is already full. Well, I want to tell you something. You've got the time to do that. You really do. Now, instead of watching those brainless reality TV shows, which are only a strategic attack by liberal thinkers to advance their destructive values, getting the drift of what I think of reality TV? I hope so. Instead of watching that or whatever, stop watching TV for just 30 minutes and you could use that time to read the Gospels. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? And I just sort of finish with this thought, simple thought. There's three ways you can really study Jesus. You can read Jesus yourself. Read the Gospels, already said that, but read books about Jesus. There are great books in Koorong, just about the life of Jesus. I saw one the other day, The Life and Times of Jesus, and I forget who wrote it, but I had a quick look at it, and I thought, this is easy reading, and it really brings the life of Jesus alive. Or look at some of those films that are out, or video clips that are out, film versions of the Gospels. There's a few of them on Netflix. They're not necessarily great productions, but it just gives you an insight into the life of Jesus. That's worth a try, isn't it? It is. It really is. So, you've been a pretty good class. And I think you've been learning. But I'm going to give you an assignment for this week. Just humour me with it. Just begin by seeing what you can learn by observation. Maybe I don't have to write that up. Could be on here. Yeah, there. This week. just figure out what you learn from observation, from somebody else, from an experience that you've had, and from the Word. And then don't forget to do something to learn about Jesus, to read Jesus yourself. And I'm suggesting you read John 3. Or maybe in your readings this week, you're into one of the Gospels and you can pick something up there as well. So that's basically all I've got to say this morning. I told you it wasn't deep and profound, but I think it is deep and profound. Because, you know, life has got to be a learning process if we truly want to become disciples of Jesus. And that's what we must be. That's the main thing, to be a disciple who goes out and makes other disciples. That's the main thing, and it will always be the main thing. And that should be the thing that we put most of our energy into. So God help you and God bless you as you do this. You know, sure, I've forgotten your name. Wendy, during worship, I just saw you on the platform leading. Great observation. But I saw what I presume was the Lord Himself kind of standing over you, and He had His hands like this, but out of His hands was flowing like light. And I'm just looking at this. I only got a glimpse of it. It wasn't like a vision as much. It was just a glimpse. And I said, Lord, that's something, but I don't know what. But just as I was nearing the end there, I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, this is what it means, that you're going to come into a time of really knowing the favor of God for the way in which you've served. I'm sure people here encourage you and say thank you. I'm sure that happens. And if it doesn't, you better get at it. Because this is an impressive lady. As soon as I met you this morning, something in my spirit witnessed to that. But I really believe there's this real overwhelming sense of the favor of God going to... It'll be like a visitation of His Spirit with your spirit. It won't be weird, it won't be spooky, but it'll be just a real understanding. God is pleased with me. And you've got every right to believe that. And it'll be something that'll strengthen you, sustain you, and see you through this season and beyond. You'll be able to recall and say, I know that the Lord is pleased with me. Because sometimes, you know, we look at what we're doing, we think, well, I'm just Wendy, and I just do this and I just do that, and I have to use whatever that thing is that changes the tune on the thing. I'm not a great guitarist, although I thought you were pretty good. And in those moments, just remember, God is pleased with you. The pleasure of God, the favor of God, just a visitation to your spirit for the service. Have you served for a long time? You know, people who serve for a long time, there can sometimes be a bit of a weariness that creeps into their spirit, and you begin to ask yourself, well, why am I doing this? Does anybody notice? And then you sort of slap yourself, well, I'm not doing it for people, I'm doing it for you, Lord. And you have all sorts of those kinds of conversations. But this is about kind of getting on top of all of that so that you know it's worth it, because the pleasure of God is on you. He's so pleased with what you're doing. I hope that's encouraging. Good. Father, I just thank you for this morning and this church. I thank you for Pastor Jeff and Teresa. I thank you for their life of commitment to this local church, and I pray that in the days ahead, as seasons change, that your hand will continue to be on it, and that the things that have been set in motion in this season, well, they will come to something greater in the years ahead. So, Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you most of all for your love for us. And we say, Amen. Amen. Amen.